know it by memory by now. If not, go ahead and read it with me. Let's read it out loud. Ready? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This has been our theme verse. As you'll notice by the plaque behind me here, I haven't really visited this verse as often as I wanted to this year, but we will often. When you see in this verse the phrase all things, it says godliness is profitable unto all things. This is talking about the different realms of life that you and I either have to live in or have chosen to live in. There are some realms we have to live in, we have no choice, such as the financial realm or the emotional realm or the physical realm. Other realms we may choose, such as the realm of marriage, or the realm of being involved in your church, the realm of family, having children. That's certainly something godliness can help you in. And certainly, if you don't believe it, try to have children and have an ungodly home and just see what happens to you and how much pain that causes you the rest of your life. Godliness is profitable in all things. And that is in the things that are now and in the things that come. Some have to work in the realm of the workplace. There's also the realm of the government, the neighborhood you live in, the material realm. There's just so many realms. And the Bible says godliness is profitable in all things. It seems to me like there ought to just be rows and rows and rows and endless rows of human beings lining up for godliness with such a promise as this. And we say, Lord, if that's what you promise from godliness, I want it. Godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Wow, what a promise. How many things can give you that promise? Not a lot. And it just seems like human beings ought to be lining up by the thousands, by the millions at the throne of God saying, I want godliness. If godliness will profit me about everything in this present life and in the life to come, man, where do I get it? How can I have it? It seems like everybody, if they only knew this one verse of Scripture, would want to be godly. Would want to be godly. And yet it's the furthest thing from most people's minds. Most people want to be ungodly today. And they have to pay a price in this life and in the one that is to come. Godliness is not something we should be afraid of. And today, I want to speak on just one of the realms. I want to speak this morning on the subject of godliness and the emotional realm. Godliness and the emotional realm. All of us have to live in the emotional realm. Without a doubt, God made mankind as his most emotional creature. God even made man with lacrimal glands that can be stimulated into tears. No other mammal is like that. We can be stimulated to tears by joy. You see that sometimes at weddings. By sorrow. You see that at funerals. By sadness. By guilt. Sometimes at a person's conversion, they'll cry tears. Sometimes the backsliding, wayward child of God, when he returns to the Lord or she returns to the Lord, will be affected by their emotions and cry tears. Love, there's so many things that can cause us to tear up. And God made us unique from all of his other creatures. And that we are the most emotional. The reason why we are the most emotional of all of God's creatures is he made us that way so that we could worship him. The scripture says in John chapter 4 and verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This word spirit here has a smaller case S to it. It refers to the human spirit. The human spirit is a person that lives inside of your body that departs at death. The scripture says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, God says that he calls for everyone's spirit someday, and there's not a person that can stop it from happening. The Lord said, all spirits are mine. The spirit of every man, the spirit of every woman is mine. We may fight with God all of our life and say, it's my body, it's my life, it's my will, I'm going to do what I want. You can fight with God all of your life, but when he calls for your spirit, it's his. The spirit is the Lord's. And the spirit someday departs from the body, and the body dies. The spirit is an inward man of a triumvirate. You are a body, you are a spirit, and you are a soul. The body is the shell that is temporary, that houses the spirit and the soul. The spirit is the inside man that you have a relationship with. It is your emotions, it is your feelings, it is your will, it is your thought. The soul is an inward man or woman that has a relationship with God. When we go out witnessing, we go soul winning. We're trying to win their souls to Christ. We're trying to get them to trust in Christ. The soul is the seat of the heart. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And the spirit is also saved as a byproduct of soul winning and accepting Christ as your Savior. But the spirit is the realm of a human's emotions and a human's feelings. And God wanted to make creatures that could of their own free will worship him with their emotions and worship him with their feelings and worship him with their thought and worship with them him with their will and say, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. And so he made man and woman as a very, very, very emotional creature. God made us that way. But then the spirit was contaminated by sin, and immediately man began having emotional problems. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll notice that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately began to have emotional problems. And their emotions became messed up, and as we're probably 6,000 years removed from this event, things have spiraled and gotten worse and worse and worse and worse in the emotional realm of the human race. Notice what happens when man sins, what happens to his emotions. In Genesis 3 and verse 7 it says, "Then and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees." I want you to notice that as soon as Eve sinned in verse number 6, and because she was deceived, but then the man of his own free will followed his wife rather than the Lord and chose to sin, and they both did fall in verse 6, immediately they begin to have emotional problems in verse number 7, and we see that they are filled with shame. And now they face an emotion they have never faced in their existence before, shame. It says, "And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And then notice fear in verse number 10. By the way, go down number, well, let's go to verse 10. When God asked, "Where art thou, Adam?" in verse 9, Adam replied, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Notice not only shame, but now fear. He begins to be afraid of God in the wrong way. His emotions become messed up. You know, it's a good thing to fear God the right way. We're supposed to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. But some people so fear the Lord the wrong way that they hide themselves from the presence of God. The last thing they ever do is want to go to church. The last thing they ever do is want to get a Bible open and start reading it. They fear the Lord in the wrong way, and they hide themselves. Their emotions cause them into some destructive behavior. They hide themselves from God, when what ought every human being do is run to God and run into His arms when they sin. And so we see they're messed up. We see in verse number 12, they begin to blame each other. Their emotions cause them to have a wrong response towards God. They hide themselves from God. Their emotions cause them to have a wrong response towards man. They begin to blame each other. In verse 12, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so this man in his shame, this man in his fear, when he's questioned by God, and God is going to question us. That's why we're all here this morning. We're getting ready for our final exam. And there's going to be a final exam. That's why it's good to come to church. Get ready for your final exam. Amen? So let's get ready for our final exam. And God questions him, and in fear he begins to blame his wife. And if you read carefully verse 12, he begins to blame God. The woman, that's his wife. That thou, that's God, gavest me. I'd have been all right, God, if you didn't give me this wife. It's your fault. And his emotions begin to lead him into destructive behavior. And the history of mankind spirals downhill emotionally from this point. Go to chapter 4. "But unto Cain," in verse 5, "and to his offering, he," God, "had not respect." God did not like his religion. Cain made up his own religion. God said, "I demand an offering and a sacrifice for your sins." And Cain said, "Well, you're not going to get one. But I got a garden here that I raised, my own works, the works of my own hands. And how about if I just bring you some things from my garden? Won't you be impressed?" And the Lord said, "No, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." And so God says, "I reject your religion, Cain." In verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." And notice the emotional response here. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." We see a man now who's filled with anger and wrath and malice, and his countenance fell. He now has to deal with depression. Depression. "I was not accepted. I was rejected." And his countenance fell. And the Lord deals with his spirit and says in verse 6, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? How come you're angry?" Remember what he said to Jonah, chapter 4? Two times he said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah said, "Yes, I do well." See, God, the Bible says, examines our spirits. Our spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. We're experts at really looking good on the outside, but God's looking on the inside at our emotional responses to what happens in our lives. And so now we see a man who's full of anger. and a man who's depressed. And God calls him on it in verse 6. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And notice this thing just spirals downhill. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Notice hatred. Notice how these emotions are causing destructive responses in people. And we're only 4 chapters into the Bible. We are emotional creatures. God made us this way so we could worship Him. But all these emotions are so powerful. And if they go unchecked, and if they are not controlled by the help of God, they are very, very destructive in a person's life. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 25. And by the way, one of the best books you'll ever read on psychology is the book of Proverbs. That book will help you live with yourself. If you can't live with yourself, you're going to have a rough stay down here on this planet for a while. This verse tells us that. Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. He that hath no rule over his own emotions, over his own feelings, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Maybe you've seen the pictures of Babylon today that archaeologists have taken, or even the ziggurats that once stood in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe you've seen pictures after World War II of Berlin or London after it was bombed out in the battles, and we go through those pages and we just can't believe all the rubbles and big holes and buildings and stones and blocks all over the place, and just roofs caved in and churches tipped over and everything, just that destructiveness. You remember those pictures from your history books? The Bible's saying that is the picture of the human being who cannot rule his own spirit or her own spirit. Women also are emotional creatures, I think even so more than men, for good reasons. God knows what He's doing. I want to read some of the spirits, some of the emotions, some of the feelings that we have to deal with in our life that they cause so much destruction. And as I read them, I'll just say them slowly. I'm sure somebody's going to come into your mind that this feeling or emotion led to some kind of destructive behavior in their life. And maybe consequences that have complicated maybe the rest of their lives. Let me read some of them. Lust. Envy. You know, we know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but you know what delivered him up? You know what the Bible says delivered him up? Envy. The religious leaders of the day were so envious of Christ because he was getting more followers than them. He was a threat to their religion. He was a threat to their money-making racket. And so they said, let's kill him. Envy. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? Jealousy. Anger, wrath, hatred, bitterness, prejudice, pride, stubbornness, rebellion, offense. Brother, we'd be building our third parking lot if all the people still came to this church who used to come to this church, but they got offended. They got their feelings hurt. Something said from the pulpit. Something said by another church member Or maybe just being ignored. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody said hi to me. I was missing for 3 weeks. Nobody even called me. What's their problem? They were offended. They should just come and say, well, I'm going for God anyways. Doesn't matter if any of those people talk to me. I'm going to hear God's word. I'm going to be edified. I'm going to be strengthened. In fact, they're not going to talk to me. I'm going to show them what a Christian is. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to be the example. I'm going to make the church better. I'm going to be the one that cares. I'm going to be the one that prays. I'm going to be the one that loves. I'm going to be the one that's kind. Brother, not just our church, but churches all over this land would be packed so full, pastors wouldn't know where to put them. We wouldn't know where to park them. If just the people who've been offended because they got their little feelings hurt come back, but they couldn't rule their spirit ruled them and led them to destructive behavior, not hearing the word of the Lord. Emotions affect all of us. Man is always at war. There's reason there's nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And from the time when, since Cain slew Abel to this day, when you study human history, you study people killing themselves. You study war. That's all you hear in the news. Iran, North Korea, who knows who's next? Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq. Wars. Sometimes emotions are very destructive to husbands and wives. Sometimes emotions are very destructive to children and parents. Sometimes church members with church members, or neighbors with neighbors, or employees with employees, or races with races. Skin colors. Very destructive. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. Now let me show you a compliment. Turn to Proverbs 16. You want to know who a strong person is? The Bible tells us. Again, this is the greatest book on psychology ever written, Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his city, than he that taketh the city. I'm sorry, he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the city. The Bible says the man or woman that can control themselves, that can rule their spirit, is better than the mighty. That means the strong man, the athletic man, the bodybuilder, the man who has control over his physical beings and can discipline himself to exercise, to eat right, to take care of himself. But if he can't rule his spirit, the Bible says the man, the woman that can rule her emotions, rule her feelings, is better than the mighty. And the person who can rule their spirit is greater than the military conquerors of history, whether it's Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Patton, MacArthur. The Bible says the man or woman that can rule their spirit is better than those that take a city, than your military heroes. That's a compliment. Can you rule your spirit? Or does your spirit rule you? I work with a lot of people, by the way. Turn to Isaiah 57, and we're almost done here. Isaiah 57. I work with people, I work with men who have anger problems, and it's so destructive. And they wish they could change. And I'm going to show you a little bit how to change here in just a moment as we close. But don't envy the wicked. They may look like they got it all together on TV, on Hollywood, with their nice white teeth. their big smiles. They all look so happy. That's all fabricated. It's not real. This is what it says about them in Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. See, inwardly, they may look like they got it all together outwardly, but inwardly, they're like the troubled sea. There's no peace. They have emotional problems. But there is help. If we do the right thing, which is godliness, the Bible says godliness will profit us in all things, in the life that now is, and in the one that is to come. That's the long one, by the way. Nobody ever feels bad about living a godly life. Nobody ever has any guilt about it. Nobody has any shame about it. Nobody has any conviction about it. Nobody ever has any embarrassment about living a godly life. They don't have to deal with those powerful emotions. I've been doing a lot of study lately on what we're facing here in New York. Of course, as you know, the major issue today culturally is gay marriage and the New York Senate may take it up this week, may not. It looks like somebody dropped a bomb in Albany and just scattered things, which to me almost looks miraculous. But I've really studied this out, and you know what drives these 1% to 2% of our country is gay or lesbian. What drives them is what we call gay guilt. And this gay guilt has caused them to try to change three areas that we live in. Number one, laws. Number two, attitudes. And number three, definitions. That has been their game plan. They want to change laws. Lawrence versus Texas a few years ago, the Supreme Court saying men could sodomize each other. Hate crimes legislation, which should be passing the Senate pretty soon down there, which is going to give special protected rights to those who live in perversion. So if you're going to be a criminal very soon, and you have a choice between two people, whether to attack a little old lady or to attack a pedophile, attack the old lady. You'll do better in the courts. They're trying to change laws. Six states now have gay marriage. Number two, they're trying to change attitudes through two avenues, and they've got this all printed out, through education and through entertainment. They want to change the attitudes of a generation. They're being very successful at that. And then they're changing definitions. They use a word that I never use. They call it sexual orientation. I never use that word orientation. It is not an orientation. It is an unbridled lust, is what it is. They are not a minority. Minorities have no choice about the way they have been born. Did you know, praise the Lord, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of ex-gays and ex-lesbians who have been reached through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. The Lord saved them and changed their lives. I met some of them. I met a preacher who's since gotten married, had four children, came out of that lifestyle. It is a recruited lifestyle that is very environmental. Usually these men have either not had a father or not had a good father. This behavior explodes in prison populations. It's not something that's genetic that you're born with. It's something that's recruited and indoctrinated into some people. The fact that there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of ex-gays tells you it's not a minority. There are no ex-blacks. There's no ex-Hispanics. There's no ex-Asians. It's not a minority. It is an emotion. And the way that they have decided to deal with it is, let's make it socially acceptable. And if we can make it socially acceptable and get the federal government to pass laws and the state government and so on and so forth, and I got to end this, we won't have any guilt anymore. Guilt is a powerful emotion. Now, for those of you that were wondering, the Bible does say that this is not natural. It's not an orientation. I want to read it right out of the scriptures. It says in Romans 1:26, "For this cause, God gave them over up to vile affections, emotions, feelings. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another." Lust, that's an emotion. Not natural. "Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, the payback of their error, which was meet." Affections, lust, these are emotions that are unchecked and cause people to get into very destructive behavior. And I feel for them. I really do. I pray for them, and I believe the Lord loves them and wants to save them, and He has done that in many, many states. But you know something? Even if all 50 states passed laws, and every country in the world passed laws saying it's okay, and if they were successful at shutting the mouth of every believer and burning every Bible and closing every tree, they still will not be able to stop the influence of the Holy Spirit. According to John chapter 16 and verse 7, is in the world convicting everybody of sin. You know where conviction comes from? A good God. You know where embarrassment and shame and guilt from? A good God. A God who has so created us with those things that it causes us to turn around. And if we choose Christ as our Savior and choose the godly life, we don't have to deal with those anymore. And the emotional part of our being begins to get healed when we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. I've been married to my wife for 29 years. We waited till we were married to have intimacy. I have never had an ounce of guilt in 29 years because of my relationship with my wife. Why? My marriage is godly. We're doing it God's way. That has benefited us emotionally in this life. Nobody feels bad who reads the Bible every day. Nobody feels bad who prays every day. Nobody feels bad when they go to church every time the doors are open. Nobody feels bad when they give tithes and offerings. Nobody feels bad when they witness to others and try to get other people saved. Nobody feels bad when they forgive somebody and let go of quarrels and let go of grudges and try to reconcile with people. When we try to do godly things, God in us converts envy to satisfaction, jealousy to calm, worry to quietness, anger to peace, hatred to love, impatience to enduring faith, violence to gentleness. And we benefit in the emotional realm. Just my upbringing, I was an emotional basket case because of the dysfunctional home I grew up in. The greatest thing that ever happened for me emotionally was coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the healer. All that anger I had as a little boy, all that violence, and I was a little violent juvenile delinquent, all that's changed. Emotionally, I feel so rich today. God sent my wife into my life. She helped heal me too. God will use others. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you may be struggling with lust, pride, anger, hatred. You got grudges and quarrels and things in your heart, things in your soul, things in your spirit that just make it hard sometimes to live with yourself. Jesus Christ is the answer. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And after you come to know Jesus as your Savior first, don't be afraid of the godly life. Now, by godly, it doesn't mean we're going around like this saying, I'm better than you. No, no. When you're godly, you're so humble, you think, you don't think about yourself. You just think about God and others. But it will bring a great healing to the emotional realm of your life. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, bless now our